Trying to use this as a ministry opportunity for their family. Obviously, this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing for Jared and Mackenzie, so pray for them and that their day is just, you know, perfect and all that stuff like that. But just that their testimony throughout all this can be a good witness to all their family and friends that are going to be up there, and that everyone kind of keeps that on their mind. You know, when you see visitors and, you know, strangers, which, of course, you'll see a lot of that because of their family that you don't know. But just keep that stuff in mind. You know, everything that a Christian does has the opportunity or the ability in that moment to give God honor and glory out of that situation. So just be thinking about that as you guys are up there milling around, meeting people and stuff like that. I'm sure Carolyn Miller, of all people, who's very outspoken, you know, is going to be pointing out, you know, and that kid over there, and they're a part of the church. They're a part of the Old Paths Church. I'm sure, I know she does that because she's just, like, so excited about this church and, like, what it's done in her life. So people are going to be pointing you guys out and checking you out while you're up there. So just remember that. You always have a testimony to uphold. Someone's always watching you, and you can always have an impact in someone's life. So have fun. Otherwise, I'll be praying for everyone's traveling mercies, and I'll see you up there. As far as other announcements, I think this is our second. I think we'll have one more youth group before camp. And I'm not sure exactly what we'll talk about there. Our lessons, as you can see, we're going to cover a lot today. our lessons go up to 15. And last week we were on lesson number 9. But you'll see. I'm not just kind of amalgamating all this stuff. Like this one, I'm going to talk about a little bit. We've already talked about, you know, first mentioned last week. Consistency of the Bible we've been bringing up almost from every point that we covered. And the other ones are kind of, you can blend them together and talk about them. The last one, I'm not sure if I want to do next week or if I want to do like something that kind of prep us up for camp next week, but we'll figure it out and we'll kind of go with the flow of things as it comes. But then, who knows what's happening next week in July 9th? That's very important that we all need to be at. Car wash. That's right. And who knows what time is scheduled for the youth group kids to be at the car wash?
The second half.
What time that is. Okay. That's good, though, yeah. Who knows what the times are for the second half?
Sound like
noon to two. Noon to two. All right. Like I said, though, that does not mean that you're limited to coming only from noon to two. I'll be up there with a lot of other guys that are going to be up there, like, the whole time. I'll probably be up there at 8 or 9 or something getting stuff set up. But feel like I said, this is like anything that we do. Feel free to come as much as you want. But if you can't come that much, please come during that time that they did schedule for the older kids, which is from 12 to 2. If you need a ride, let me know. I'll get you guys a Metro Pass, and we'll get you down there. We got plenty of cars to pick you guys up and, you know, get you where you got to get to. So just let us know on those things. What else?
If you have not signed up for camp, sign up, get the waiver signed. The deadline is tomorrow. So if you have not signed up.
Who thinks they haven't signed up and needs help? That's brave enough to raise their hand. Okay, I might be the only one in here then. So that's good. That's good. No joke. So I really need to do that.
We also have a phone list over here, which I think all of you guys have our phone numbers. Good. But if you ever bring a guest and they don't have anybody's phone number, we put one up over here, kind of like our summaries.
Very good.
Oh, birthdays. Christopher's birthday was yesterday.
Christopher.
Lauren's birthday is tomorrow. And Haley, when is your birthday?
She didn't point at me.
Oh,
we said you.
Wednesday and Friday.
Oh, nice. Why don't you guys stand up so we can give you guys a nice little serenade here. Go ahead, buddy. Yeah. Go ahead, Christopher. Go ahead, Lauren. Stand up real quick. Oh, if you don't stand up, I'm going to pick you up. Okay. All right. Okay, guys, let's sing happy birthday to these lovely angels.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Crystal Lauren.
That's a gorgeous couple if I ever seen it.
All right. All
right, yeah, happy birthday, guys. So, yeah, like Angela said, emergency contact list. You guys eat something nasty that's keeping you up all night on the toilet, call those numbers, all right? Yeah, please don't. That's, what was the reason for that list again? There you go. If kids come and they want your phone number, just give them one of those.
Oh, you consented.
There we go. All right. Silent consent. There we go. All right. Well, good job. Let's stand on up. We got to figure out what we're singing tonight. Jenny gave us the first one, but she's not in here. All right, let's have Amanda Brackeen go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time and the song service, get our hearts and minds prepared. While she's doing that, be clearing out your head and getting ready for what we got tonight, and also be thinking about what else we're going to sing. All right, go ahead, Amanda.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us all be able to come here today. I pray that we can all have the right heart attitude to be ready to take in whatever Zach has for us tonight. And please bless everybody here tonight, and pray that we all have a good rest of the weekend.
Amen. 351. Jesus, keep me near the cross. This one's really simple. If you don't know it, you'll catch on really fast. Super popular all down throughout the history of our faith. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Fanny Crosby. Anything about her is going to be gold. All right, here we go.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross I'll watch. shall find rest beyond the river.
That one, yes.
487.
487. Woo! All right, 487. Now I belong to Jesus. I think this might be one of Sarah Schmidt really likes this one. Now I belong to Jesus. What a good statement right there. All right. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. On the first again.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him.
On the second.
And once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him.
Amen.
Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that once had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
You can't sing that song without ending like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and
not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
All right, what's the next one?
292.
292. You guys know that one. Favorite now. Goodness and mercy. Now, Logan, you gonna get mad if we don't do the last part? All right. Had to beat us up last time. All right, here we go. Surely goodness and mercy.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the High Shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. By day, he leads me beside the still waters. days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Shall follow me all the days. All right, of my
just the girls on verse one. Girls.
Pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me.
Boys, verse 2.
He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me, he shepherd the way.
Everybody, verse 1.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home.
On the second verse.
He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. Strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way.
On the third verse.
When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. And safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare.
On the chorus.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Job, you guys are singing that like you meant it. All right, what's our next one?
264.
In the garden.
In the garden.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.
That part right there, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. None other has ever known. I think kind of one of the funny things today is, I think, and we talked about this a while back, how when we do what we want to in our life, but then put a blanket of God over it, just to make it look like it's spiritual. You ever ask yourself, am I experiencing something in my life that an unsaved person can't experience? You ever ask yourself that? I had to ask myself that, like, to kind of see if this was all kind of fake with me, if I was really being real with God. What has God given me that, what experience has he given me that maybe no unsaved person could have had? I'm not trying to be charismatic, talking about experiences and stuff like that. But the question comes up, if the Holy Spirit's real, he comes to dwell inside me, and he's really doing something with me, shouldn't I have some type of thing that no other has known that's outside of Christ? That's kind of something to stop and think about every now and then. You know, when we read that thing about Christian athletes and stuff like that, how they said God gave them those gifts to accomplish those great things, and without God, they couldn't have done it. What about the atheists that are athletes that are accomplishing just as much? Yeah. So that part right there, none other has ever known. Man, that's something. Maybe go home tonight and pray and ask God about that thing. You know, Lord, I never looked at it like that. I never thought about, you know, if you're real and you're really living inside me, I should be able to experience something that the rest of the world didn't have. Maybe ask him to show you something like that and put that in your life so that you can have a testimony about that thing. Let's sing verse 2. Here we go.
He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing.
Verse number 3.
I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
All right. Sarah.
Can we do
2:30? 2:30? Is that saved?
Yes.
That is Sarah's favorite. All right. I love that. That's a goodie. All right. I found a friend. Goodie. Here we go.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Save by his power divine, save to life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, subdues my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me on the way. I'm saved by his power divine, saved to life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me, life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Woo, doesn't get much better than that. We got time for one more. All right, let's sing this one. Brought this back out last time. It was good. Let's sing it again. It was cool.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing love.
Whatever else we have planned in our schedules, and just do it and think of you while we do it, Lord, and just have a good night of fellowship together and all this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As you're grabbing your seats, start to lick your fingers because you're going to be turning a lot tonight. Not only that, tonight is going to be a little bit more of a review of everything. And what I hope to get from you is a ton of feedback. Because I have some scenarios set up in the Bible. And I'm going to need some of you young Bible students to lay out for me. You guys understand that? So, this is not the night to be shy. This is the night to make mistakes, big, bold, and proud, okay? That's fine. We'll laugh about them. We'll talk about them. But the cool thing is that we'll find out where we need to like fix things and where we're at with it. But I want to get a lot of feedback from you guys. So if you haven't already written those down, get those down. Last week we went over lesson number 9. Lesson number 9 is what we went over. And that was the thing about how the words, the individual words in the Bible, are the key to understanding the Bible. The individual words in the Bible, the key to understanding the Bible. And after number 9, just how it is, I don't know why, but comes number 10, and then number 11, 12, 13, and 14. And not that these have to be taught in any particular order, but this is how they were laid out in Bob's Keys to the Bible book, and so that's how I brought them to you guys. But like I said, we're not going to spend a whole day on never forget the consistency of the Bible, because we've brought it up in almost every lesson that we've gone through, or remember the law of first mention, which was huge when we were talking about, the key to the Bible is the word to the Bible. Really, probably the biggest example that we went over on the consistency of the Bible, you guys remember when I was talking to you back there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 to 22, and I said, isn't it a strange thing at how hot and bothered God seems to be in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 to 22, when he's talking to Noah about preserving this and keeping that, and be sure you don't lose this and keep up with that. Isn't that a weird thing for someone to do who made a human being out of the dust of the ground? And I said, why in the world would God, if he's the creator, be taking such painstaking care to make sure that none of his creation got lost? It's like, Lord, it's a couple of chapters back, Genesis 1, you just got through wiping the whole thing out because they jacked up. Genesis 6, 6 chapters after the recreation, they're in the same spot. He tells Noah, he's done with all flesh, he's going to wipe it out, but save these things. And so a question mark kind of flew off of my head, because that seemed inconsistent of God. It's like, Lord, you made everything, you're the creator, why not just wipe it out and start over? But remember what I told you guys he was doing from that time on? He was setting the pattern. He was setting the model. He was starting the consistency right there. He was trying to show you guys the reason he's taking such care to protect that stuff is because from this point on, throughout the Bible, these things are going to represent something. He has to keep that creation because he's not going to destroy it again until the seventh day, which is the 7,000th year of the pattern that he set up in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the 7 days of creation. So, I told you about the consistency of the Bible. You got to watch out for it there. And I showed you how that whole thing got started back there. But then, like I said, last week when we were talking about remember the law of first mention. Does anybody remember the principle of law of first mention? You want to speak up and tell me about what that means? Oh, go ahead, Logan.
The first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, that's usually the place where it's defined and where it's going to be used the rest of the way.
Good job. You guys hear that? So wherever you find a word, there's two things that we looked at to figure out how to define a word in the Bible. One was the law of first mention. The first time that word shows up will set the tone or set the standard for how that word is usually used throughout the Bible. You guys remember the difference between day and night in the Bible versus day and night outside, right? How it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. How it's a picture of two glories. And we talked about that word counsel. There's all kinds of words you can look at. The word conversation in the Bible isn't the same. The word city in the Bible means something different. We always talk about growing up and moving to the big city, and that's what a lot of the old school movies were about, you know, the old country kid. Isn't that Footloose or something like that? The kid out in the country moving to the big city and stuff like that and becoming a demon pretty much. You know, that's, okay, not that far. But the whole idea is that that's the stuff that the world glorifies. The city is a huge thing in the Bible. If you can make it in the city, you've made it somewhere. The biggest city in America, like New York. So it's like, yeah, man, if you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. But in the Bible, the first city, was it a good thing or a bad thing? Oh, we don't know. Maybe that's something we should have talked about. Who built the first city?
Cain.
Good. A murderer. Where's murderer the highest? You think it's the highest in the country or in the city? You really don't know. Wow. All right, that's cool. We got to do a lot of talking. Okay. No. Yeah. It's the cities that have the high murder rates and stuff like that. And that it follows after the first city that was set up on the earth by Cain, a murderer. So that's really huge. Remember the law of first mention, and it runs throughout the Bible. Number 13, that is not the rule. Why did I put that? That's actually a note I was putting in here for myself. So, number 13 is actually, always take a passage literally until it is impossible for you to take literally.
Can you write that down?
I'm going to write that down. Yeah. Not that you guys couldn't have got it from that obvious clue right there. Always take. Now, number 13, number 10, and number 14, we're going to look at together. And we're going to utilize these in some of the examples that you guys are going to teach me on today. So number 10, you see how it kind of goes along with that. Always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Let me guys ask you this. Have you guys ever ran into somebody that you didn't know that well, that they told you to take their word for it, and you didn't have, you know, time to really, you know, do a background check on or pull your polygraph out of your trunk? You just had to kind of, you know, look at the guy and say, well, all right, you know, he didn't have, like, dirty clothes on or something like that. He seemed to be a pretty presentable person, so I'll trust him, versus the guy that comes up, you know, pushing a shopping cart with needles in his arm or something like that. And he's like, well, yeah, this guy I could probably leave my kid with. No. So we give people the benefit of the doubt. You know what the Bible says about man, though? How his heart's wicked above all things, desperately wicked and all that stuff like that. How the Bible says all men are liars, and the Bible says, for there's no man that hasn't sinned. So if we give those guys the benefit of the doubt, wouldn't it make sense that when we come to something in the Bible that we're not sure about, that we give that the benefit of the doubt too? That's the thing. You know, when Christians get into those debates with atheists and agnostics and stuff like that, and they say, well, I guess I don't have an answer for that right now. You brought up a good point, so I guess I'll just have to drop it and lose my faith. When they have all kinds of doubts that come up outside of their faith in real life with human beings that they choose to give the benefit of the doubt to. Why is that? Why is our nature so that we come to a book that's perfect? We come to a God that's never done us wrong, to a God that's never had to apologize to us. And when we don't understand something that he does and a sinful man brings up a question about it, we say, yeah, I guess you're right. I guess God kind of screwed up there. That's the fallen nature inside of us. Watch out for those things. So one of the things we're going to look at today is always give the Bible the benefit of the benefit of the doubt. And when it comes down to it, this is something else that we're going to see that we have to do. Never make the Bible line up with what you believe. Always line yourself up to what the Bible says. Never make the Bible line up to what you believe. Always line yourself up to what the Bible says. That is huge. That is the number one problem today. One of the number one problems today. We got so many problems, it's ridiculous. That thing's going to also translate into this. Always take a passage literally until it's impossible to take literally. And you can kind of see how all those things will overlap. If you give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, it won't be hard for you to take something literally. It won't be impossible for you to take it literally. And then, even if the Bible doesn't line up to what you're lining it up with, if you give it the benefit of the doubt, you can cover those things. So you guys can kind of see how all those things are going to translate and fall into each other and do that type of thing. Now, what I've done today, and I think this is something cool. You guys should do this at some time. You got to like kind of fill out where you're at with these things. But I kind of like to look up, you know, what the world thinks are contradictions in the Bible. You know, kind of see where they're coming from. And what I did, I found a list of 101 Bible contradictions. Okay. And what it is, it's just like, I think this one was made by a Muslim. Yeah, Shanira Ali or something like that. And his whole thing was like, he'd been talking to Christians about, you know, if God wrote the Bible, then it would be perfect. It would follow, you know, it would follow the structure that it ought to. It wouldn't have any type of error inside of it. And what he did is he went through the Bible and systematically, while reading it, wrote down the things that didn't line up. He wrote down the contradictions that were in the Bible. And he did this because he wanted one of his Christian friends to realize that his book was not infallible. And, you know, this is a great opportunity right here. Now, some of these, when we start going through them, maybe 50 of them are worth opening your Bible on. Probably the other 50 are just kind of goofy, like the dude didn't finish reading the rest of the passage and it would have answered the question for him. But, I mean, it doesn't matter. You know what the Bible says, you know, when a man devises to go one way, God will help him go that way. So that's just the way it works out. But I thought this was a good list for you guys to kind of test some of your knowledge on. A good list for you guys to kind of work some of these principles on and see kind of what you came up with. But what you're going to find is when it comes to Bible contradictions, so-called, supposedly, there's three things that are consistent when someone brings up a contradiction about the Bible. There are three things that you're going to find that are really consistent. The first thing, like I talked about last week, whenever someone brings up a contradiction in the Bible or a reason why we shouldn't believe the Bible, they usually always have to go to the Old Testament, okay? They'll always plant their feet in the Old Testament where God was dealing with the nation that's on the back burner right now, where God was doing things completely different than he's doing right now, to where it's easy to see obvious differences that don't go on today. You know, it would be really hard to believe in God if all you had was the Old Testament, where God talked to you, you know, through a whisper or through a storm, or through lightning and through fire and stuff like that. You see that? That would be kind of tough to build a relationship with a God that didn't do things like that. But he wrote the New Testament. He talked about how he really speaks with you inwardly, the Holy Spirit, and through his word. You'll find that the second thing that they always do is they'll always use a transitional book to find a contradiction in. So in the Bible, the three most popular transitional books are Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Okay, Matthew, that's the Jews coming out of their kingdom and stuff like that, losing that thing, they're coming out of the Old Testament, getting ready to transition to the New Testament. So coming from the law, getting ready to transition into grace. And then you get over there into Acts, and it's the people, the Jew going to the Gentile. God's transitioning from that Jew to the Gentile. And then in Hebrews, once again, it's God going from the Gentile back to the Jew. So he's doing things differently with different people at different times. So you're going to find all kinds of things that are different, that aren't consistent over there, and it'd be a heyday for someone that's looking for inconsistencies in the Bible. And the third thing that they do is they're going to usually go to books that are covering the same events. You guys know what I mean by books that are covering the same events? I'm talking about books like Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that all cover that span of time when Israel came out of Egypt, was in the wilderness trying to get to the promised land. And because of that, anybody that understands anything about the Bible knows that each one of those books is written around the same time and covers the same events, because each time that book was written, it has a different emphasis that it's touching on. You guys know that from the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all cover the same time period and event. Why would God write four books like that? What are the emphases of each one of those four books? Who can lay that out for me? The emphasis of Matthew versus the emphasis of Luke versus the emphasis of Mark versus the emphasis of John. What does Matthew portray Jesus Christ as? Good. Logan's got some notes over here. A king. All right. So, Jesus Christ was a king, and the book of Matthew portrays him as a king. What about the book of Mark? What does the book of Mark portray Jesus Christ as? I'll let you guys start there. I know some of you got some stuff written down. I won't run and gun on you tonight.
A servant.
All right. Logan's two answers are up. All right, so we got Matthew, a king. We got Mark, a servant. Now, if you were writing a book from the perspective of a king versus the perspective of a servant, do you think that you would emphasize some things that the king wouldn't emphasize? Yeah, if you were a servant, you're not going to look at the things the same way that a king does. I know that just from changing spots on my job. When I used to work on the floor and work with the guys that were out on the floor, you know, that was the dirt and grime in the muck. You know, we're the real true heart workers. We know we're the blood and sweat. You know, all those sissies that are sitting up in the office, you know, they're up in the office because they couldn't handle it out here. So that's what we tell ourselves, give ourselves, you know, strength and encouragement. Next thing you know, I get moved into the office, and what do the people in the office say? Well, those guys are just idiots. That's why they're out there, you know, because they can't handle, you know, computer systems. They don't know how to organize and know how to talk to customers on the phone. So we keep them out there in the office. See that? Two different perspectives. Same thing going on each day. Each person, each class thinks that they're the true deal. They're the ones that are really making it happen. All right? So when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written, they're all written from different perspectives to emphasize different themes. If you haven't noticed it yet, most of the liberals, when they quote the Bible, or at least when they quote it the right way and they like are trying to prove things from it, they'll usually go to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. They like that humanity that's portrayed in Luke. They like how Luke's written too. It's written by a doctor. Okay, it's not written by a tax collector like Matthew, or written by Mark, who was a servant or bond servant. Okay, it's written by a guy that was a doctor. So they like the phrasing in there. They like the emphasis that he puts on those things. All right, but then John portrays him as the Son of God. So each one of those books is going to portray him in a different way, and therefore they're going to have different discrepancies that happen there. If you ever had time to go back to the Old Testament, there's another group of books that are all written about the same period, and that's 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. Now, in your Bible, they don't call it that. They call it 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then they call it the 1st book of Kings and the 2nd book of Kings. But truthfully, though, they're all about that same time period. And there's something else. 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles cover the same time period. And if you look at the life of David in 2 Samuel compared to the life of David in 1 Chronicles, you almost think the Bible's talking about two different guys. 2 Samuel shows the good and the bad of David. 1 Chronicles doesn't show any sin at all in David's life. It's almost like he was sinless and perfect. What's that all about? There's a contradiction. No, it's just a different emphasis. Therefore, the consistencies are different. So when it comes down to this type of stuff, there's some really general, easy ways to accomplish knocking out someone's contradictions in the Bible. But the fact of the matter overall, what it comes down to is the person's heart attitude, if they want to receive this stuff or not. I used to spend a lot of time, especially back in college, when I gave up the whole music thing, I was like, okay, I'm going to get into Christian apologetics. And what I did is I dropped my music major and I picked up a philosophy and psychology major. I said, okay, I'm sick and tired of the world coming up with, you know, quick, witty answers and stuff like that, and Christians not being able to answer. And we're just like getting punked in class, you know, sitting up there listening to professors just bash the Bible and not being able to do anything about it. So I was like, I'm going to learn what they learn, but then keep it with the Bible to be able to answer them back. You know, and so mix philosophy and psychology with my knowledge of the Bible, and then, you know, maybe I'll be able to answer. You know what I found? I used to listen to this guy named Ravi Zacharias. He's a really good apologist. Really fun listening to him. He's, you know, really witty and stuff like that, and knows their stuff very well. The funny thing I found is that no matter how great an answer that guy gives, no matter how many times they pose him with a question, he answers it, there's always more to come. It's like they're never satisfied. A lot of those folks end up questioning until they die. And so I found out that the answer was never in, like, how well you can answer the heretics' questions. When you answer their questions, it's usually a head issue that you're going after. The Bible talks about the issue being with someone's heart. You guys ever think about this thing? God never wanted you to necessarily have all the answers to their questions and all that stuff like that. I mean, you say, well, what if the smartest man in the world, what if Einstein would have been a Christian, and then, you know, everybody would have lined up with him and then it would have went that way? No. What about Jesus Christ being saved and being God and coming down here and talking to the skeptics and answering their questions and them still dying and going to hell? Who was smarter than Jesus Christ? And they still died and went to hell when God himself was down here talking to them about escaping hell and getting away from that stuff. So it's not a head issue, guys. It's a heart issue. And if a man makes up his mind that he doesn't want it, he's not going to get it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. For when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And because of that, it effectually works also in you, because you believe it." All right. Now Zach is done talking. Until he starts again right now. And now I've got a couple of contradictions that I want you guys to test your swords on, okay? And what I'm going to give you two sides to something. There's a question. The Bible gives a yes answer and it gives a no answer. What your job is going to be is to reconcile the difference between the two. Okay? So the question will be like, does God like chicken? And then I'll show you a verse that says, Yes, he doth eat the chicken every day. And I'll show you another verse that says, no, he doth not like it. And then your job is to come up and say, well, this is where that comes down to. Because that's a contradiction, right? He said, yes, he eats it here, but no, he doesn't eat it here. My question is, reconcile the two. Is there an error in the Bible or is there not? All right, now, let's start off. Oh, my gosh. I don't want to. This person might be kind of heavy. Now, let's try it. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. All right, the first question. And this is the question the Muslim came up with. He was reading through his Bible and he saw these two discrepancies. This might be a little outside the box. You might have to know what this word means in order for it to work. All right? And if you don't know it, don't feel bad. I guarantee you, a lot of this stuff, it's simple, but you're probably going to overthink it. Okay? The first thing he did is he was reading about Jesus Christ on the crucifixion. And Luke chapter 23, verse 43. AJ, when you get there, read that. 23, verse 43. Luke 23, 43.
Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
All right, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, when is he going to be in paradise?
Today.
All right, now. John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. Somebody read that out loud. AJ, why don't you keep going? You did a good job in that last one.
Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.
Now, Luke chapter 23 was Jesus Christ on the cross. And back there, Luke 23:43. I'm sorry, I'm having amnesia. I can't remember what he said. He was talking to that other thief that was next to him in Luke 23:43, and he said to that guy, he said, and Jesus said unto him, verily, meaning truly, I say unto thee, today. What does today mean? Is that yesterday or tomorrow?
Today.
Yeah, it's neither. It's today. Good. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then over here in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is 3 days later. Luke 23:43 was before he died and was buried. This is 3 days later when he's already risen, and he says he hasn't ascended. Before he was dead, he said that very day he was going to ascend. All right, this one over here says he hasn't yet ascended. Did Jesus Christ? So here's the question that the Muslim came up with. Did Jesus ascend to paradise the same day he was crucified? Did Jesus ascend to paradise the same day he was crucified? Now, Logan, turn on the Jeopardy music. You guys does anyone think they have a handle on what's going on here yet? Now, don't forget your rules of the Bible. Every individual word of the Bible is the key to understanding the Bible. Now, in case you missed some of the words I was saying because the claps were too loud, I'll say it again. Every individual word in the Bible is the key to understanding the Bible. So, Luke 23, Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then we get over there to the other verse, John 20:17. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. You guys need any hints yet? Christopher.
No, I don't need any hints.
You don't need any hints, okay. Is this one too hard? Is this a big one? Okay. I see the wheels turning. This is good. Sometimes we learn more just in silence, just thinking. This is good. What a blessing right now. All right, now, I want somebody to throw something out. Just tell me what you're thinking right now. What's the conflict you're having, Jared? What's up?
Well, in 43, it says that thou shalt be with me in paradise. And in 2017, he's talking about that he's going to ascend to his father. So,
okay. Good. So what's going on? What's going on in your mind right now? Why can't you just say yes or no to that?
Two different places that he's talking about, or are they the same?
Whoa, Jared, really good point. Logan got this goofy look on his face like you know something. Go ahead.
Well, I thought that, like, before Jesus died, paradise was a cross from hell. And then when he died, like, heaven was paradise. So when he died, heaven became paradise. So the thief went to paradise. In Abraham's bosom. And then when he came back, he's telling the lady that he hasn't ascended into heaven yet.
Very good! Very, very good. Oh my goodness, that was good. Yeah. So, that is so good, guys. All right. So, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool, says God. His father's in heaven on his throne up there, all right? God's in heaven on the throne. But paradise was in the heart of the earth, Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. The Muslim didn't read his Bible enough. You see that? Of course he doesn't. He's working on the Quran and all that stuff. I'll bet he's been giving up an update now. And I gotta say, that would, if I got to read about Aladdin in the magic carpet over reading about paradise, and it would be a tough one. That was a good movie. I like that tiger over there. But anyway, so paradise is in the heart of the earth. So that was the first one. Beautiful job. Good job. You guys see what we're talking about here? You see how important every word in the Bible is? Yeah. You know how hard that would have been with the NIV? Impossible. You wouldn't have had an answer for him. This would have been like, yeah, that's a good point. Let me give you some of my big words that I know, and maybe we can be friends. You know, that's about all I could do with something like that. Thank God for a King James Bible who uses specific words to accomplish things, and then God preserved those words for us so that we can still have an answer today. Proverbs 22, have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that thou mightest be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee, that thou mightest know the words of truth. All right, so, you guys ready for the next one? Okay, now this one, let's touch on the same thing. Let's touch on the same subject, but twist a little bit here. All right, the first one is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And then in your other hand, you get John chapter 3, verse 13. So your first hand gets 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And then in your other hand, John 3, 13. Big John 3, 13. Second Kings 2, 11. Big John 3, 13. And then with your third hand, scratch your head. Okay, now, 2 Kings 2:11. Someone read that out loud for me.
And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven.
All right. You guys understand what just took place there? This is at the end of Elijah's life here, and it says, and it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. and parted them both asunder. So it separated Elijah from Elisha, the guy that was going to take his spot as soon as he left. And what does the Bible say? Where does the Bible say Elijah went? At the end of verse 11? Went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, let's see what Jesus Christ has to say about this. Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, verse 13. Someone read that.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven.
Now I have to throw away my Bible. What are we going to do with that? So the Muslim asked, apart from Jesus, did anyone else ascend to heaven? What do we do? Kenzie, are you down being a Christian now? You gonna give up your faith now, like me? I'm just gonna turn up. This is ridiculous. This book is supposed to be infallible, without error, and there's errors all through it. Lo, you gonna try this again?
Yeah.
And you're not gonna get lucky twice. You sure? You might want to, you know, retire while you're on top.
Okay.
All right, go for it.
It doesn't say that he ascended into heaven. It says that he went up by a whirlwind. So he never ascended into heaven.
Okay, well, explain to everyone what it is. Does everybody in here know what ascend means? Sarah? Yeah, it means to go up. But Logan, what do you know about ascend that's different than go up by a whirlwind? Because someone might say he ascended by a whirlwind.
Well, I know a whirlwind is a picture of the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, is it like Jesus descended and took him up and he didn't ascend?
You're all over that thing. Okay, so watch this. In the Bible, when you find that word ascend, that means someone taking themselves up by their own power. If you ascend, you do it under your own power. Elijah couldn't do it under his own power. You guys ever ask why he didn't just say, hey, Elisha, it's your time to take over. I'm just going to go to heaven. And then he zipped up there. He didn't know the way. He didn't know the direction. God had to send his chariot down there to grab that old boy and then take him up. But Jesus Christ knew the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then over there in John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went over there and said, no man hath ascended up into the heaven but the Son of Man that came down. He's also the one that can go back up. You guys catch that? Not really. Okay. Hey, that's all right. You're hanging in there. I see a lot of your wheels turning. You're catching some of these things. Key words in the Bible. God is very specific with how he writes things. And the heretic or the skeptic, what does the Bible say about him? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You have to believe what that book says to get those things. Very, very good. Now this one is going to be a toughie. I say this one for last, because I have a feeling that this is going to really hurt your heads. We got a couple more here if we knock this one out quick, but I don't think we will. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10 through 11. I want to make sure before I go on, does that last one make sense to you guys? Mm-hmm. You get it? If not, don't go back. Come get me afterwards. Back when I was you guys' age, if someone asked me a question like that, I would save face and just say yes in front of the group so the people didn't know I was a retard yet. Okay? So, then you're not a retard. Don't feel like that. You don't have it. Like, seriously. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. And in your second hand, actually, just read that first. 15, 10 through 11. Someone with a voice. Someone with lips.
Okay.
There you go.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
Now, who was talking in verses 10 and 11? Read again out loud, Sarah. You guys tell me who's talking in verses 10 and 11. Go ahead.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
Who was speaking to Samuel there?
Lord.
And what did God do? Look what he says. This is God speaking. He says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Turn over one page, read verse 29. Someone read verse 29 really loud.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent.
Now Samuel's talking here, and who is he talking about? Huh? Who's he talking about? Somebody say Paul.
God.
Okay. Yeah. Paul isn't born yet. Yeah, God. Wow. What in the cotton picking cat here is going on right here? And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And also Numbers 23:19 is a great verse to put next to that, which says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? So right here, God just says to Samuel when he's talking to him, Samuel's in his room, just, you know, having a good time of fellowship with God, and God pours his heart out to him. He says, listen, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments. And Samuel was grieved, and he cried to the Lord all night. And then Samuel's talking about God later on. He's kind of bragging about him to some of the boys, and he says, listen, I know this about God. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And our old skeptic over here, our old dirty cat here, says, does God change his mind? Does God change his mind? What is going on here? Now, this is the one, like I said, you're really thinking, your brain's probably going to start to drip out of your ears. Okay? I don't have enough brain to drip that high. So, this is a toughie. Maybe.
Who is the strength of Israel? Is that God?
That's God. Yeah, that's God. Yep. Let me ask you guys this. This might be a good hint. Do you guys know what the word repent means?
Ask for forgiveness.
That's a way to repent. Okay, I'll give you that. So the repent simply means, this is a good eraser I got here. It simply means to turn from. To turn or to turn from. So if somebody says, you changed your mind, that's why the guy that asked the question said, does God change his mind? Your mind was going in one direction, and you changed it. It seems like God was going for Saul, and then he came back and said, no, look, I don't like him now. Back there in Genesis 6, God said the same thing to Noah. It repenteth me that I have made man. But then Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What is going on here? Is anybody faith starting to shake a little bit now? You guys want to become Muslims yet? Okay. Get some Qurans passed out. Jared, what are you thinking right now?
I'm
thinking about barbecue?
No, I don't like barbecue.
Oh, wow. Good. Uh-oh, we got another contradiction going on. Yeah.
Can you explain, like, the second half of 29?
Sure.
Is it saying that, like, he is not a man, or is he saying that there's no man that he should repent? I don't understand it.
Okay, now, are you saying this? Is he talking about God, or are you talking about... So say that again. Is he talking about...
Is he saying that God is not a man, or is he saying that there's no man that God should repent?
Like, there's no man that God should turn from? Okay, no, okay, this is simply saying that the character qualities that Samuel's talking about in 29, God won't do because he's not like a man. So basically he's saying all men will do what I'm saying God won't do in verse 29. men will lie. Men will repent. They will change their minds and come away from that. But he's saying about God, it's not possible. He's not going to do anything like that. Do we need any hints? Are you guys enjoying this?
In verse 11, is he saying that Saul turned from him? Or is it saying that, like, he turned from Saul and now he doesn't like him anymore?
Yeah, he's saying he turned from Saul.
Okay.
Yep. AJ, what do you got?
Okay, what is rent? Over in 29 and 27, it says that it rent at the end. What is rent?
27. Up to a certain amount and rent it. That just means torn. Yeah, it doesn't mean he paid money for it to keep it a little bit longer.
Okay, so then in 28, it says that the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. So he's taking it away from him. So.
Yep. And I'll be honest, this one is going to be about understanding two different aspects of this word. Okay? I'm trying to think of a good, juicy way to give you guys a hint here. And any of you older guys that have a better hint than I'm giving right now. Sarah, you want to give something?
I don't know, but I have a question.
Yeah, what's up?
It has nothing to do with it, but in 11 it says it repenteth me, as in like it is repenting him.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Is that like he's not repenting, but something else is repenting him?
Not quite. That's a very good look at it. Because it eventually will have something to do with it, but he's not saying it through that. Okay. He's not saying it through that way. Very good. Now, Angela, did you have something that you wanted to give us a hint?
Well, I don't know. I think it'll give it away.
Oh.
Okay.
<It's okay. laughs> We'll take it. Yeah. All right, lay it out.
Well, I was going to say, look at what the context of what it's saying he's repenting of. Why it would say in one verse that he says he repents, and in the other one, Samuel would say that he won't repent.
Let me ask you guys this. The idea of a king being in Israel, is that something that God came up with the idea of? Is that something that man came up with the idea of? It's interesting. So let's talk about that. So back there a couple of chapters before, Israel's going great. She's got no king. She just got homeboys that are close to God, like Moses and Joshua, and then 13 judges after that. But then Israel said, you know what? After we got to this promised land, I've been noticed we've been taking butt and kicking names. But, the other way around. Kicking butt and taking names. And while we've been doing that, he's like, I noticed these other nations that we're whooping up on, they got these kings. And it's kind of cool because these kings are like, you know, mascots for the nation. You know, it's all the great things about the nation, you know, consolidated in one man that we can, you know, glory in. And it would be pretty cool if we had someone to go out before us in the battle and to come back and lead us into worship and stuff like that, that we could, you know, exalt and say, this is our man. Look at us. Look at Jewish pride, all of this man right here. Look at the tone of this guy's skin. Look at his muscles. Look at the gorgeousness of his countenance and all this stuff like that. We need someone like that. And Samuel said, you idiots, you got the creator of the universe as your king. Have you lost your mind? And they said, oh, no, but we need this, Samuel. You know, that's old school. That's old fashioned. Look around us. All the nations are doing it. Yeah, and you're wiping them out. All the nations are doing it. What's up? Did you have something?
Well, was it the people that chose Saul, or was it God that said Saul is going to be the king?
Mm-hmm.
So which one?
Exactly. Someone turn to Proverbs 16:4 so you can read this verse that I couldn't quote right earlier. Or excuse me, 16:9. I can't even find it. 16:9. Proverbs 16:9.
A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps.
What the heck does that mean?
A man's heart, like, I can't get the words out. They're like corrupt and stuff.
Okay.
The Lord will put them right on track.
Will he? Logan?
Is it kind of like if a man, like, wants to believe in something different, then God will let them? So is he saying that he's sorry that he had to do that because the people wanted it?
Okay, he's not apologizing, okay?
Or so, like, I wish I would.
We're getting so close. Anaya, she came close. Logan came even closer. So what happened is this. God's man, who God was speaking to, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have a Bible. They had prophets, okay? They had visions. They had, you know, the stuff, the little toys, not toys, but you know what they use, the Urim and the Thummim, stuff like that they used, okay? So this is one of the three things that God gave them to speak to them with, the Word of God, okay? And with that, they turned it down and said, yeah, we hear what he's saying, that's great, and all that stuff like that, but I tell you what, we want to do it our way. Proverbs 16:9 says, when a man makes up his mind to go in a certain direction, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you and say, you stupid boy, watch out. Let me take over this car and drive for you. He's going to say, oh, okay, that's fine. So you want to go off this cliff? Let me help you. Move your foot over. I'll do the gas for you. You steer. That's what God is saying. And that's good. Let's jump back real quick from the contradiction and jump that into our own practical lives here. This is why it's so important to listen to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Okay? This is why it's so important. It's not just we're listening to sermons and, yeah, we can take it or leave it. Yeah, we're, you know, hearing about all this stuff that the people are giving us testimonies on and telling us to watch out for. We can take it or leave it. No, that's the Holy Spirit of God walking down, touching each and every one of you, knowing where you're at, where I don't know where you're at, speaking to you, saying, listen to that. You hear that? And you say, yeah, that's all right, but I really don't care. He's like, well, you got to listen. And it keeps going Sunday after Sunday, Thursday after Thursday, morning after morning. Maybe he wakes up and does that. All right, we'll hold up there. Pastor Bob wants to say something real quick. Oh. So we'll turn it over to him for a second.
You guys excited for camp?
Yeah.
I didn't.
We kind of got him solid.
You guys excited for camp?
Yeah.
Hey. This is a gift for Zach, so you got to come up here, Zach.
Oh.
But it's for all of you. And I'm going to let Zach open it, and I'm going to explain it to you. But this is something that you guys can use. It's the most absolute incredible thing I've ever seen in my life, and it's going to be so much fun. I'm not going to tell you anymore until he opens it, and I'm going to tell you how we're going to do it. Go ahead, open it up, Zach.
All right. Now, this is why you guys don't need to have a job when you get older. We're all going to take this and live off of it. Hope it's not a loaf of bread. Yes. Oh my gosh. Wow. Oh my gosh. Wow.
You deserve it. Now, let me tell you what these are.
Wow.
These are, without a doubt, the most unbelievable things you ever saw in your life. They are 4x16 zoom binoculars that have the ability to see through the day, and you flip a switch and you can see. I tested them. 400 yards at least, like it's daylight. It's unbelievable. And I figured I got them for Zach because he's the one that told me about them. I think you showed it. I don't know who showed it, but I knew he wanted a pair. And I got one for Joe. I got Joe the rifle scope because he wants a rifle. Yeah. But I knew you would. The binoculars are better. I'm not kidding you. They're incredible. I've been playing with this thing all week long. And here's what it is. They're 4x16. You can look at them in the daytime, push the button on the front, and they zoom up to 16 power and never lose focus. Then you can zoom them back and they never lose focus. Now you guys are out playing softball or football, whatever you're doing. So you're watching you guys do it. You zoom back to 4x, you get all you in there. You push this button on here, and it's got a video camera in it that that we forward 320 minutes of live video. You can zoom in and zoom out. If you push the other button, it takes 1,200 single-frame shots, pictures, stores them on a little chip card. So when you do your deal, like if you have nighttime stuff at camp,
yeah,
you can put them in there, get pictures of them at nighttime,
oh, wow,
and then put it on your presentation when you do your
oh,
deal.
Man.
You can yeah. take it out whenever you do think. Now these are not a toy. These are absolutely nothing that you just drop in the pond someplace. They got everything on them. Not only can you do that, say that we're out and we're looking through something, okay? And I'm looking at it, and you got your iPhone. It's got a Wi-Fi in it that you can hook up to your thing that'll show you on your screen what he's looking at through the scope.
Oh, my God.
Unbelievable. It does everything. And they're absolutely the great. The night vision is absolutely incredible. I could not believe it.
Oh, my God.
It beats any starlight scope I ever looked through. I mean, it is absolutely incredible. I paced them off at 400 yards. And I could see everything just like it was daytime. So it'll be fun for you guys to make your own videos at camp, whatever you want to do. Take during the day for your activities. If you go do something, you can put on a little tripod and you can shoot it and take pictures of it and then put it into whatever you want. Or you can just have fun with it and do whatever you want to do. But it's for you, Zach, and I know you're using it for the kids. I know you wanted one for all that you do for us and all they do for the kids. So.
That's worth more than I am, so thank
you. I'll explain to you here a couple of things you got to do here. We'll get it done.
I feel like I need to go back to school to learn how to.
Well, it's and I'll tell you, I'll explain it to you so I don't take all the kids' time. I bought you the chip for it, too.
Oh, wow.
I got that. But what we got to do, we have to get Woody. The firmware in it is the first version, and they've come out with a better firmware. So what we do, we go to the website, Woody downloads it on the chip, puts it in, and then he downloads it into here, and then you're good to go.
Wow.
We'll get that all done for you. But you can still use it the way it is. In fact, if everybody gets out of here, we'll turn all the lights on. Yeah. Love you guys. I want camp to be the best for you. You'll have fun with that.
All right. Hey, guys. Let's pray real quick. Wow. All right. I feel like David back there when he had those three mighty men go down there to that well and get water out of there, and he couldn't take it for himself. And not trying to be pious or nothing, but I'm not taking these for myself either. This is youth group property right here, and so that's what we're gonna use it for. You guys that actually hunt more than I do and do all that stuff, you come get me. You want to check this stuff out and use it? It's yours just like it is mine. Okay, so this is for everyone in here. We're in this thing together. We're a team. And yeah, that's just awesome. That's way too good for me alone. So that is not just for Zach. Okay, you guys understand that. That's way too good. But yeah, we're building up to a really good somber spot before that, right? That was good. Yeah. So for your answer, finish that thought. We're gonna pray. You guys want that answer? You're gonna be able to wait forever. Oh, she doesn't want it. You guys want to go home and work on that?
Yes.
All right.
I have one more youth group left.
All right. We got to make it count. So next time, that's what we'll do. We'll start the class off with that. The contradiction of does God change his mind? All right. That's a good note. So I have to rush through it because that's a really good thing right there. And wow, I definitely wasn't expecting that. That's too awesome, man. All right. Well, thank you guys for everything. I love you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Lord, thank you so much for the time you gave us tonight. Thank you for the intensity that the kids put into trying to understand what was going on in your word, Lord. And I could, see in their own little hearts, Lord, that principle that we talked about, always give God the benefit of the doubt. I dropped some stuff on them tonight, Lord, that they didn't have an answer to. But you know what? Not one of them, backed down, was just thinking, oh, well, yeah, he's right. It is worthless. What's the point of it? But Lord, these kids, they want to know, and they want to, do what's right. They want to have what you want for them. And I pray that you would assist them in that. Don't let me get in the way of what you want to do in these kids' lives. I pray that you would help all of us that are leaders in the youth group just be an assistant to each one of these kids to help them get where you were trying to take them, Lord. And I pray that they will eventually become co-laborers with us in the ministry, Lord, and we'll strengthen each other and do what we got to do for you back to back until you come back for us, Lord. Love you and thank you and pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good job, man. All over the place. Good job. That's crazy, man. Yeah, that is a lot.